2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I think it is on. If you find your place, won't you stand up? Let us begin reading verse number 14, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let us pray. Father, again we ask you to speak to our hearts. Let the Spirit work in our lives as you see fit and as you know we need. And we'll give you the glory and honor for that. And in Christ's name we ask this. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to challenge you this morning and challenge my own heart, if you will, to live a radically different life. I believe that's what Paul is dealing with here. We discussed last week how that we are living in terrible times, surrounded by suffering, surrounded by sorrow. Our news and our own life experiences witness that to us. And we said last week how that we groan in this life, how we groan in this body, and that groaning is produced in us by the sorrow we see and by the expectation of what we have in Christ, the longing for heaven, the longing for our home, and that is our home if you're born again this morning. We should long for it, shouldn't we? Well, in that, Paul reminds us that we are in this body and we're not physically present with the Lord. He had mentioned that. And we come to this latter part and he kind of stirs in us again this fundamental truth. And that is simply this, that God and Christ and the gospel makes a difference and has made a difference in your life if you're born again here this morning. And if you're not, that is the difference that you need. And more. With that, we could say that that is exactly what this world needs. It needs something different. It needs men and women who are not of the same cut, not going in the same direction or pushed by the same motives and the same desires. It needs something radically different than what it has. I believe it is in Ken Collier's book on biblical leadership says, in order to make a difference, you've got to be different. Kind of reminds me of a little kid's song, but I'll spare you from that right now. But nevertheless, he is bringing out the reality. The world doesn't need more of the same. It doesn't need more of what it already has. It needs something different. And that is what God has done in your heart if you're born again this morning. He has fundamentally made you different than what you once were. And one of the things that he points out from the beginning of our reading here in verse 14 and 15 as we go through this is, one, he has freed us from our old life. His argument flows like this in verse 14, that if Christ died for us, then we are all dead. If you're born again this morning and you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you've entered into that newness of life, he is simply saying this, if Christ died in our place, then we are reckoned, or the old man, the old self, is dead in him. That's what he's saying here, that he has freed us from our old life. And for some of us, that may be more of a joyous occasion than others, but nevertheless, for all of us, it's something to celebrate. And some of the things that He has freed us from, we can look at, and I just mentioned three here, and that is to be controlled by our passions, by our lusts, by our desires. You see, as the old man, the old life, you were controlled by your fleshly desires and your fleshly passions. You had nothing else. You had no godly desires, no godly passions. You were lost and dead in trespasses and sin. So you lived according to your own lust and your own pleasure, in darkness and in sin. And so the Bible is saying, as we have been buried with Christ in His death, if you go back to remember being baptized and that analogy that is given, being buried in His likeness and being raised in that newness of life, is just simply saying this, the old man, the old way of life and its passions has been crucified with Christ. We see that in elsewhere. Paul argues in Romans, should we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Why? Because he is crucified the old man. Now some of you argue, well, I still struggle with sin. There's still sin present. But the control and the bondage to sin is not the same for the believer. The old life has been crucified and the control of it. Not only the control of it, but the confinement that the old life gave. And that is never measuring up to the mark. Remember what Isaiah said when he says, our righteousness before God is as filthy rags. He's saying that in the old life, in the old man, the best that we could do and the best that we could offer up was always confined into the space of never measuring up. And so in the old state, before we were born again, we were always in a lost condition, always guilty before God. That is how man this morning, that's how you this morning, if you don't know Christ, that is your state of being. And it is in the gospel that He has transformed us or delivered us out of that. Just as the old man was dead in Christ, as Christ died in our place, so that confinement of the old man or that inability to be righteous before God is dead. Also, we see in this analogy that He gives us, and He goes on to explain that in the latter part of this, not only to be controlled or confined, but to be charged with guiltiness. And the old man and its disposition of being guilty and sinful or disobedient or rebel, all was taken care of at the cross. You see, before we were at enmity with God, we were at odds with God, we were labeled as children of disobedience, but through the gospel and through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that being applied to our life, we are no longer controlled or charged with that same account. We'll never be charged in that same manner as we once were before Christ. And so in His death, He put to death those things that were against us. In the Colossians, Paul says that the oracles of the handwritings that were against us, He put them away, nailing them to His cross. So this morning, that which you once were in your lost state, Christ has dealt with at Calvary. Now think about that. Because we know people by their traits or their habits or their dispositions. We know this person, as you look at that person, you say, that's an angry person, and so they're labeled by this. Or someone steals and say, that's a thief. Or this person here is a murderer. Or this person here is a fornicator or adulterer or whatever it may be. And we label people in that manner. But what we see here is that the saving grace of God not only forgives us, but removes before God those labels that we've been labeled by. And what a place to rejoice in God that what we once were, we are no longer. And so Paul is saying that Christ has died, and if He died, then we are dead with Him, and all that we have been controlled and confined and charged by is dead also. It's saying literally the same thing in verse 15, and He that died for all, that they which live not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And so He died for us. And so in that death of us, we no longer have to live for the old man. We no longer have to be self-seeking. We no longer have to be selfish. We no longer have to live in hate and fear in those things that we live in. Why? Because all of that is by nature the old man. Now, do we still do from time to time? Absolutely, we do. We're not perfect. And we're sanctification is a progress. But the reality of who we are in Christ, He has died to that. And so we are being brought out of that continually as the Spirit of God works in our life. And so what we promoted, what we're self-seeking, all those things that are characteristic of the old man has been crucified with Christ. Crucified with Him. Paul says elsewhere that I've been crucified with Christ. And that's what he's saying here. As he's going through this reality of the world and the suffering and all this, what he is bringing us back to is this fundamental difference between salvation and the born-again believer and the rest of the world, and the difference is at the heart of the matter. The difference is in the core of the person. You know, I mean, different on the outside, and I know there's a lot of differences between us here this morning, and you're different this way, you like this, you like that, and we probably won't agree on a lot of things. But the difference the world needs isn't another external difference that we put on people. The difference they need is something fundamentally different about them. And that's exactly what Christ is saying, that they are fundamentally different. What once marked them, what once held them in bondage, what once was true about them is no longer true about them because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Because He died in the flesh so that we, as we are born again, may have new life. That's really what happens, isn't it? Jesus said to Nicodemus, that famous place in John chapter number 3, right? You must be born again. It is so profound in Jesus' teaching to Nicodemus. He's trying to wrap this around his mind. He said, so what you're saying, Jesus, I'm a grown man, I'm whatever age he was, and he was a teacher of Israel, so he may have been maybe an elder man. He's saying, I've got to be born all over. How's that going to happen? I mean, I was only born once. I don't see how I'm going to go back and go through the whole process again. Not pretty sure my mom wouldn't agree with that either. She wouldn't want that to go through that again. And so Jesus is saying, no, you're missing the point. This is an illustration that you are radically changed on the inside as to say that you're born again. That's what Paul is saying here. He has given us a new life. So the old man is crucified. The old man is put to death with Jesus' death, but Jesus didn't say dead. So as He has rose from the dead, He is saying here that you are rose and you live in a new manner. Your life is completely different. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way, does it? You wake up and you're saying, I'm the same person I looked, same miserable, mean person I looked at yesterday, and it sometimes seems the same. But fundamentally, this is what salvation is, Paul's telling us. In the midst of it all, in the midst of all the chaos, there's something drastically different. And one of the things he brings out of this is our service. Before we serve the old man, before we serve the flesh, and before we serve sin and our own satisfaction, or our own way of life, and whatever it is that we wanted, because that's all we had to serve. But now something's changed. He's saying, Jesus, and Paul's bringing this reality right out of, if you go back and read previous, that we will all stand before God and our works and our lives will be tried by fire. And he talks about that earlier in this chapter. And then right after that, he comes to this point of that we are now living in this newness of life. Our old life is dead. We're living in a newness of life, not to serve the old life, but to serve He who gave us new life. You see the difference? That at the very heart of the Christian, his motive isn't to serve self. It isn't necessarily, if you're here this morning, you got children, to serve your children, or to serve your husband, or to serve your wife, or to serve this person, or to serve that person. Ultimately, that will flow out of that, but your ultimate, at the heart of your motive, Paul is saying here that God did not raise us up from the dead so that we could live and serve that same nature any longer, but he says he has and it is seen by our service, to Him. That's what he says at the end of verse number 15. He says that we should not live, that we should not henceforth live unto themselves. In other words, live in your own little idol, live in the only way you want to live, but live unto Him. Live unto Christ. Are you living unto Christ this morning? Is it the center? Is that the center of your passion, the center of your desire? It's what he says here. This is the way it ought to be in our lives. But we're to live unto Him which died for them and rose again. There's no mistake who that is there? I mean, there's only one person we know that has died for us and died for our sins and has rose again. He's saying this is who we now serve. This is who we now live for. And I know what you're thinking this morning. Well, that's good. You're a preacher. You ought to be that way. You ought to serve God. Praise God. You know, keep at it. will cheer you on. But it's not just talking about Paul. This is fundamental about everyone that is born again. That God has freed us from the old man, the old life, so that we may freely serve Christ who gave us this new life. And just a few comparisons that we see here. Before our conversion, we lived unto self. After our conversion, we lived to Christ. Before our conversion, we served sin. Jesus said that. Some people may say that, you know, well, I've never served sin. I did sin. I made a few mistakes. You know, it's not that big of a deal. But Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. He's a slave to it, the consequences which sin brings in his life. And the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. And so once we serve sin, waiting for our wages, which was death, but now we serve our Savior. We pursue temporal things, things of this earth and things of this life, things that had no eternal value. And now, being born again after our conversion, we pursue eternal things, and our thoughts is on the kingdom of God and the eternal souls of people and being used by God, glorifying God. Before we were counted as rebels and disobedient, now we're counted as righteous and obedient. Before we loved self and sin and a select few. Now, I'm not going to say that we didn't love people. We love people. But it's very far limited, far cry from what God has commanded us to love, hasn't He? And He says, love your neighbor as yourself. But after our conversion, we have a love for God, we have a love for Christ, and we have a love for the church, we have a love for one another. We have a love for our enemies, or well, we're trying to have a love for our enemies. You see the radical difference? And the difference isn't because of some external law, or difference isn't because of something happened or some guy passed something or some movement. The difference is because God changed the inner man. And that's what He's saying. And as you look at our world, that's exactly what we need. People who's been changed by God in the inner man. I mean, they can change all kinds of stuff in our society. You're still going to have what you have because you're still dealing with the same stuff. And so God radically creates new life. I'm always reminded of that example in the Old Testament, the comparison between the first creation of Adam and Eve, and He formed the body and He formed everything out of clay, and He breathed into it the life, you know, He breathed into it and created life out of that body. And of the new creation, as He reconciles us back to Himself, He begins on the inner man and then He's going to stop at the outer man. He's going in reverse as He's fixing this. And so, we are dramatically different. Not that we should live to ourselves, but all of our life should be lived in such a way that it would glorify Christ, that would glorify God. You mean all of our life? Yeah, that kind of is what He's saying, that all of our life, that Christ would be honored in all of our life. What a great motive we have as we look to what the gospel teaches us. But He goes on to say, in two different areas I want to speak of this morning involving this. One is in our relationships. That's a tough one, ain't it? Family's here and you got your wife beside of you. But that's exactly where it begins, in our relationships. Paul says that in verse number 16. He says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Think about that. I don't think about people the way I used to think about people in my lost state. What is wrong with the world today? What's wrong with our society? Everybody's thinking about them in their own preference, in their own vision, in their own way of looking at things. And they don't look at things the way God has created, the way God has given to us to look at. There's no respect, no care for one another, no commonality among us. I mean, it's just none of that. Why? Because our relationships are broken by the fall of man, by sin, by the old man. But now that we're in Christ, now that we have been born again or transformed, given that new life, our relationships, He says, I know no man after the flesh. He goes on, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him not no more. Remember, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He considered Christ to be apostate, a heretic, and Christianity to be an awful version or just a blasphemous version of Judaism. And so he sought to put an end to it. And yet now he says, now that I'm born again, now that I've been made a new creature, I don't know Christ the same anymore. The same thing is true true with me, being raised up in church and the ideas you have in God and the things that we have, and being born again, and as you grow in grace and knowledge of who God is and who Jesus Christ is, there's a difference there, isn't there? I mean, God reveals Himself, and and you see Him in a little different light. Some of the dispositions of our rebellious nature and attitude, some of the wishful thinkings we thought God would be like, have kind of, you know, they've kind of been shown for what they were, and that is wrong. And Paul's saying that in this new creation, I don't even know Christ the same. And what would it be like if our relationships were affected by God's transforming work of salvation? Let me just give you three ways I think that we can see this. How can I live with a Christ-centered perspective with one another? Because it's very hard. One is, it determines how I view this man or woman. To have a Christ-centered perspective in life, in relationships, whether it's public, whether I'm going out to the restaurant and somebody's there, or whether it's in a grocery store, whether it's somebody I know, whether it's somebody in my house, children, or wife, or whatever it is, how do I view this person will be affected by Christ? I will begin to view them as what the Bible has said, and that is an image bearer of God. Think about it. I will not view them out of all the other things that we tend to view people out of. I will not view them out of my prejudice or out of hatred or out of fear or out of any of those things. I will view people as an image bearer of God in my relationships. Think about how dramatically different that is in our society. And I'm not even talking about racial issues or any of those things like that. I'm talking about people that's just, you know, they got the earrings and holes in their ear that big, and you look at them, you just scratch your head and be like, does it hurt? And you got things that just rubs you the wrong way. You know they do. I ain't the only one in here. I mean, you look at people and you already made a judgment call. They're less than human almost, you know, you won't say it out loud, but you have a tendency, the old man has a tendency to pull that way. And what we see in the new creation, what God is doing in your life, what He's doing in my life, what the world needs to see is people who view people as image bearers of God. Now, conversely, if I view you as an image bearer of God, how I communicate with you is going to be affected by that, right? Because if you're an image bearer of God, and God has given you that respect and that dignity of bearing His image, and I know, well, what if they're sinners and all this, and we're not even got into that, but if that's true, how I communicate with you will be out of respect and kindness. Respect and kindness. Well, that'd do good for marriage counseling, almost, wouldn't it? If you viewed your husband as an image bearer of God when he makes you at that point where you're about to explode pretty sure he's related to the devil at that moment in your life, but knowing him as an image bearer of God, you can treat him out of respect and out of kindness. You say, well, that's good for the husband. Well, vice versa, the husband's got to treat the wife as not just I'm not even going to go into all that. But you know what I'm saying, men. You know how that goes. But you'll treat her with respect. You'll treat her with kindness because she is made in the image of God. And not just one another in the home. The same thing with children. I mean, so many children growing up in homes where they've not had either kindness, love, or respect. And so you see that if I am fundamentally different, then in my relationships I will fundamentally be different. I will see people as an image bearer of God, and they bearing the image of God, I will try my best to communicate with them. I will communicate with them with respect and kindness. And you say to me, well, I probably said it myself, and then I said, I'll own it. What about those people? Who are those people? Well, all those people that make us mad. All those people that, well, we just need to tell them the truth. And all those people that we don't get, we don't like, and they rub us the wrong way. Let me just say this, and we won't go into much of this, but the Bible teaches us to speak the truth. We're not to lie to people. For some reason in our society, we think to speak the truth is the most offensive and ugliest thing that you could do to someone. And if you really want to love them, then just kind of back off on reality and truth and just kind of keep that to yourself. But the Bible doesn't say that we're to speak the truth in such a manner to where we lose both of those things. It says to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. So they're not polar opposites. If I love this person, I won't speak the truth with them. I want to be kind to them and to just kind of let things go. No, or I won't speak the truth over here out of brutality and meanness, because you know how we can speak the truth. Can't we? Any of y'all been that way? I mean, we just really let it all out. But no, he says, both together, speaking the truth in kindness and love. Sometimes that takes sternness. Sometimes that takes directness. But in no way, either in those circumstances, any of those circumstances, we should still always be able to do it out of respect and out of kindness. And sometimes the greatest kindness that we can show is our motive by why we're doing what we're doing, why we're speaking to them in that fashion. Thirdly, not only will I communicate with this man or this woman with respect and kindness, but how I look at the eternity of that person. Now, that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to look and remember as you're dealing with a person that they've got a soul. But he says that if I'm radically different, if I have been born again, you remember Jesus at the well and the Samaritan woman, everybody else is just kind of passing, everybody don't look over there. She's got a past and history, nobody, you know. Yet Jesus saw her as the image bearer of God with an eternal soul. And we as the church of God, we as born-again believers, we're called to look at each person as a soul with eternal value. What a difference it would be in our lives if we live just in our relationships this radically different. But he goes on to say, not only in our relationships, but secondly, in our representation of the kingdom of God. He says in verse number 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." And don't forget that. It is God who has reconciled us to Jesus Christ. We give God the glory and we praise Him. And He said that in verse number 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." All those old things are passed away and all things become new in relationship, but also our representation of who we're representing. We're no longer representing just a human race or an idea or whatever it is we want to represent. We're living under Christ. We're living serving God. And so he goes on to say in verse number 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself and hath given us this ministry of reconciliation." He goes on to say in verse number 20 that we are ambassadors. An ambassador is, one of the highest ranking diplomats of a nation sent to represent that nation to another nation. Maybe you remember maybe a year ago, or maybe it's been longer, time flies out of my hand, we had an ambassador in Libya, who, when Libya was overrun, that ambassador was a representation of the American people. And so as he was in that hostile environment, as he is in that hostile country, he was there and he was representing the U.S. government, the U.S. people, to them and to that place. And so in similar manner, we are living here in this life not to serve ourselves, not to live any way we want to live, but to represent the King of Glory, represent the kingdom of God. We're ambassadors in this life to represent that there is something greater in the next life, to represent the King of Kings, to represent our Lord. You remember in salvation, he says that if you confess Him Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so in that lordship over our lives, we're saying, no, He is Lord of my life. This is why I'm treating this person this way. No, He is Lord of my life. This is why I'm living this way. I'm just an ambassador for what the kingdom of God looks like and what eternity looks like and what He is like. We do that in two ways. One is by the way we live, right? Jesus said that we're a light on a hill, or like a city lit on a hill, and that everybody can see and everybody can behold Him, or like salt with flavor and it has that flavor and it preserves and those things like that. And he says, "Let men see your good works so that they may see your God, your Father which is in heaven, and glorify Him." And so he says, fundamentally, our motive and our service to Christ ultimately glorifies and reveals in this society which we live in God ultimately. So we're ambassadors, and by the way we live, and by the laws that we embrace in our life, by the manner and the things that we hold to are not not trivial. No, they're laws given to us by our Lord. They're ways of living which our King has given to us to live as an ambassador in this foreign world. Because as we have already said, or as we have seen so many times, we're just pilgrims and strangers here. We don't belong to this place. We're just passing through, right? There's something greater beyond that. And so while we're here, we're not going to be useless and just sit on the sideline. No, every one of us will be ambassadors representing the King of Glory in this world. Paul says it even more so strongly. And he says, I beseech you as if God was speaking through me to you. Now look what he says. He goes on to say that not only in our representation of the way we live, but also in the message which we carry and in the proclaiming of that message. He says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. We know that. We glorify God in that. Salvation is by grace through faith. And not of ourselves. The glory goes to God. Praise Him for that. He goes on to say in verse number 18, He has reconciled us through Jesus Christ, have given us the message of reconciliation. Now he's going to say how all this took place and how it will take place in the Corinthian church and honestly how it's going to take place in our day. It's going to take place because people have been given the ministry of reconciliation. You and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We praise God for the reconciliation that He has given us through Christ Jesus. But we shouldn't stop at that. He goes further and say He has given this ministry of reconciliation to Him. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. In other words, He was through Christ, using Christ as the means by which He would reconcile all things unto Himself. And that the act of reconciliation. So He's doing that through Christ and His obedience on the cross. And not imputing their trespasses, offering forgivenesses for their sin. He's not imputing them to them. And have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And He goes on to say in verse number 20, now then, we are ambassadors. Not just so that we can look good and live a decent, good life, though that ought to be part of our life and part of our desire to glorify God and in the life that we live. But to go further, that we are now ambassadors. We represent by the manner in which we live, but also by the word of reconciliation that's been committed unto us, as though God did beseech you by us. He's going back to this Corinthian church, and he's telling them, look, God spoke to your heart and called you to repentance through us in our ministry. That's exactly what he's doing in our day. He's using men and women with the word of reconciliation to call men and women to repent and turn from their sins and embrace the King of Glory. Before one day, as they stand in that great number who will kneel down and confess Him Lord to the glory of God the Father when it's too late. And so He has given you and I the word of reconciliation. You see, this society ain't going to fix itself. The world isn't going to fix it. Our government, it's broken. I don't know if y'all have noticed that lately. And it don't matter who comes in November, either one of them, or they find somebody else laying around somewhere and they're going to put them in there. It doesn't matter. It will never get fixed because they never deal with the fundamental problem. Us, the heart of man. They never deal with it. But here in this new birth, in this new life, God deals with the fundamental problem. And that is our sin, our disposition. And in that new life that He deals with, He gives us a heart of flesh. I love that in the Old Testament as it says He will take out that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And He does so through the word of reconciliation. He does that through men and women who have understood their ministry and who have been obedient to that calling to share their faith and share the hope and the day in which we live. Notice the word of reconciliation just a moment. Verse number 21. For He, speaking of God the Father, this is the eternal God of the Creator of heaven and earth, hath made Him, and that's speaking of Christ, the Son of God, who is co-eternal, who is of the very same substance with the Father from all eternity. So God the Father, made God the Son to be sin for us. That's you and me. He made Him to be sin for you and me. He goes on to say, who knew no sin, speaking of Christ in His perfection, in His His purity and His holiness and His righteousness. He knew no sin. He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That we, you and I, might be made the righteousness of God. That is the word of reconciliation this morning. That is the word that He has given us to give out. That is simply this, that Christ took our place and took our sin so that we may be given His righteousness through faith. That's what Paul is saying. That's the message that he gave to the Corinthians. You remember, he said in Romans, I come preaching not myself, or Corinthians, I come not preaching myself, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because this is what makes the deep difference in anybody's life. Nothing else will work. So let me ask you this morning, as we consider all this, have you been reconciled to God? As what he said here, he goes on to say in the next chapter, he says, we're not playing with any of this. We don't want you to believe in vain or listen in vain or hear the grace of God in vain. And he goes on to say, for he saith, I have heard of thee in an accepted time, and the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, he goes on to say, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Have you been at that place? This morning, in your lost state, if you're here to know Christ, in your lost state, let me urge you, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. How do you do that? I'm glad you asked. Romans says this, and I love it, it's so simple, that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. The reality is that He died, He became sin, who knew no sin, to take your place at Calvary, so that God may give us His righteousness, so that we could stand reconciled back to God. To be born again, born anew, not with our own righteousness, but with the righteousness which comes by faith. Let me ask you this morning, as we consider this further, are you living a different life? At the base level, are you fundamentally different? Your desire, is it to serve Christ? Is it to honor Him in all that you do? You say, it sounds like a stick in a mud or something like that. That's what He's called us to honor Him all we do, and the joy and the love and all that comes from that. Is that your desire? Or are you trying to give the world a lot more of the same? You just think it'll make a difference. It just don't work. They already have that. They need something different. They need men and women who sold out and who has committed themselves to the care and to the commission of Christ. And that is to the word of reconciliation. And I hope that this morning that would be you. Do you love people? See people as image bearers of God? Has a new life made a dramatic difference in you? Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. God is reconciling the world to Himself. And He is doing so in our day, in our era, because men and women who have been reconciled to God, who have stepped up to that ministry God has given them. And now they, with the word of reconciliation, are urging others, be ye reconciled to God. Would to God stir that in every one of our hearts here this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, let me urge you. See me after the service. You can come forward now, whatever. Just don't leave today and leave this place still at enmity with God. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. And God, for those men and women who have, by their love and compassion for people, flowed from their love and their passion for Christ, have made a difference in my life, in the lives of many people in here this morning. And God, I pray that in such a troubled time that we live in, God, that You would again remind us of these simple truths. Help us was to think of your work, to think of the kingdom of God, to think of others. In Jesus' name, amen.